We're turning in the Word of God again to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I want to draw your attention this evening to the verse number 12. We will be considering events throughout this passage. But I want to draw your attention to the verse 12. And here we have something we can take away with us, something we can think upon, and something we will consider in the message this evening. There in verse 12, the king is praying and he says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And with the word of God open before us, let us unite together in prayer and seek the Lord for help this evening in his precious word. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We thank thee for the blessing of thy word, for the faithfulness of thy word, and for the truth of thy word. And we rejoice tonight that we can open this account here in this passage. And we know that it is true. We know that these events happened. We know that this king acted in such a way as we have read together. And we realize, O God, that being part of the inspired word of God, not only is it faithful and true, but there is a relevance and a purpose here for us this evening. And Father, we pray that our hearts would be encouraged, that we would see something of the Savior. We would see something of thy love and care for us. And we would see something of the glorious gospel of Christ. And Father, we pray that thou would write thy word upon our hearts. Thou knowest our spiritual needs. And we pray thou would meet each one of us. Thou would fulfill those needs tonight, that we may sit here. We may be in this gathering together, but yet we may not even know the needs that we have. We may not recognize the need that we have. And Father, we pray to thee this evening that thy Spirit would work and that thy word would find that resting place in hearts and it would meet those needs according to thy grace and mercy and love toward us. Bless thy truth this evening. May we rejoice in it. May it be a blessing to our souls, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. What is adversity? What is adversity? This word adversity can be defined by the words trouble, difficulty, and distress. Adverse and difficult circumstances, as we know, are always part of our lives here upon earth. And the challenging trials of adversity are nothing new to the Christian church or to believers in general or even to this world. And we have just passed the anniversary again of the Protestant Reformation and the anniversary of the gunpowder plot on the 5th of November, in which a Roman Catholic conspiracy attempted to blow up the Houses of Parliament in London and kill King James I, the King James Version Bible, King James. Adverse circumstances that the Lord decreed to come upon his church and to come upon his people. But he decreed them for its prosperity and for the growth of his redeemed church, despite many of the trials and the hardships that those events relate to us. The North American missionary David Brainerd contracted the disease tuberculosis during his second year at Yale University in the year 1740. This disease, which was rife in those days, affected him, and it affected his ministry amongst the First Nations until he had to stop in 1746. David Brainerd was known as a man of God, a man of prayer and devotion to Christ, and he faced the adverse circumstances of disease that ultimately ended his service for God. He also suffered from the common difficulties faced by missionaries, such as loneliness and a lack of food. He said that all my desire was the conversion of the heathen, and all my hope was in God. He stayed in the home of Jonathan Edwards, and in May 1747, he was diagnosed with incurable consumption. He was nursed by Jerusha Edwards, the daughter of Jonathan Edwards, and the friendship between them grew until they were eventually engaged, despite his illness. He died on the 9th of October, 1747, and is buried in Northampton, next to Jerusha, who died 4 months later after contracting the same disease from nursing Brainard. Around 10 years later, her sister Esther's husband died from smallpox during an epidemic. And after succeeding him as the president of what we know today as Princeton, Jonathan Edwards himself died after receiving a smallpox inoculation. A month later, Esther herself also died from smallpox, and her mother died 6 months later. Such grief and tragedy and sorrow came in that family circle due to the difficult and the hard circumstances of life. And that story is nothing new, nothing unique, in the sense that we all suffer loss. We all suffer sorrow. But we are reminded in Romans 8, verse 28, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And despite the godliness found in Jonathan Edwards and the godliness found in David Brainerd, they were not immune to difficulties and sorrows and adversity. And the people of God are not immune to these things. And that is a truth we need to hear today, a truth we need to bear in mind. Many would have us believe that when one becomes a Christian, it's a life of awesome prosperity and blessing. But yet we are still bound by the frailty of life and the sorrows that are connected to it. And in our reading this evening, we have in view a different type of adversity. That which is caused by others in the form of the enemies of God's people. Jehoshaphat became king of Judah after the death of his father. And his reign can be summed up in 2 Chronicles 17, verses 3 to 4. And there the word of God says, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand." And as a result of his godliness, his reign was prosperous. His godly leadership had a great impact upon the nation. But in 2 Chronicles 18, we read of his alliance with the wicked king Ahab. The good king had made a mistake. He was delivered by God out of the hand of the enemy. He returned to Jerusalem and continued to lead Israel in the way of righteousness. And he displayed a penitent heart. But despite this godly reign, he faced adversity. And in verse 2 of chapter 12, we read that there was a great multitude coming to Jerusalem, coming to Judah. They weren't coming to sightsee. The borders weren't open, and they were coming to see all the wonders of Jerusalem. They were an invasion force coming to conquer the land, coming to destroy the kingdom. And the word of God tells us that in verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared. He feared. This news caused the king to fear. And while we ought not to fear, while we ought not to let our hearts be troubled, it is a human reaction. That fear should not take such control over us that it paralyzes us. But we find that Jehoshaphat feared, but what did he do? He set himself to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Our first reaction in many situations is to fear, but we must always remember that we must seek the Lord. We must seek the Lord. But we often fear. As a young child, I enjoyed going to the beach. I remember being 6 or 7 years of age, on the beach in the northeast of England. I had built sandcastles. I like to dig a massive hole in the sand and just hide in it. But I decided that I would go into the sea. As I ran into the sea, and I can't swim, so I splashed about, and I ran here and there, but I thought I was roughly in the same place where I started. And I came out of the sea, and I looked up the beach, and I couldn't see my parents. I had no idea where they were. I looked for our possessions, the canopy thing we had. I couldn't see it. And I began to panic, and I began to fear. And that is natural. It happens to us when there's circumstances that come upon us. We fear. We fear. But in this act of adversity, Jehoshaphat acted in a God-glorifying manner. And there are lessons here for us tonight. And I want you to see in this passage that we have Jehoshaphat's example in facing adversity. And firstly, I want you to notice that we must always realize the strength of adversity. As we face adversity, we must first realize and always realize the strength of that adversity. You may ask the question, well, in dealing with the enemy, in dealing with adversity, in dealing with difficulties in life, how does focusing upon the strength of those things actually benefit us? It should hinder us, it should make us fear. But believer, this principle is important. Realizing the true strength of adversity, or the real power of the enemy, is a very important aspect that ties into what we're saying this evening. Jehoshaphat realized the might of his enemy. In verse 1 and verse 2, we have the enemy coming toward Judah, the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites. They came to battle. They came to battle. If you were a military commander and you asked to plan an operation to go into this facility to rescue something or to gain control over some sort of weapon, you wouldn't just get your troops, be dropped in by helicopter, and just make it up as you go along. You will plan. You'll have the satellite images. You'll have all that you need. The estimated strength of the enemy, their defenses, the weapons they have, the best way to get in and to get out without a great loss of your men. The same is true in sport. A soccer coach or a hockey coach, they will prepare. They will pick their team. They will study the other team, their strengths, their weaknesses. Some would go as far as looking at individual weakness and how some lose their temper under stress and how that can be exploited on the sports field. It happens. It is important to plan. When we think of the Allied forces attacking Normandy in June 1944, they didn't decide over their evening tea that they would invade that evening. It was months in the preparation. There were maps, there were reports. There were spy missions with the aim of deceiving the enemy. They recruited soldiers. They made their ammunition. They sent their ships and their planes. And on the 6th of June, 1944, it all came together. They knew the weaknesses. They knew the strength of their enemy. And believer, it is the same with us spiritually. When we face adversity, we're not to hide our heads in the sand, but we're to realize the threat and the problem that is before us. And this is the example we see from this king. He knew the power of this army. And we can often fail to see the seriousness of troubles and trials. We can often fail to see the seriousness of troubles and trials in the life of others because we've never faced those problems. Everyone's trials are different. You may have a trial that someone else will never have. You may have struggles they will never have. And they will have trials that you know absolutely nothing about. We all have our trials. We can look at others and think how simple their trial is compared to what we're facing. But to them, that trial could feel far greater than the problems and the burdens that we bear. There is always adversity. There are always problems and burdens and trials upon us. And here Jehoshaphat, he knew this adversity, the power of this army, this great multitude. In verse 15, we read that the Lord is speaking through his servant. And we read the words, "Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude." The Lord himself, speaking through his servant, referred to this army as a great multitude. A great multitude. Jehoshaphat sat back and he knew the seriousness of that, but he also knew their intention. Notice what verse 10 says. He's praying to the Lord, and he refers to those in Mount Seir whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. And then he says, "Behold, I say how they reward us to come in to cast us out of thy possession which thou hast given us to inherit." They were marching against Jerusalem to destroy the people of God. And Jehoshaphat took a serious and a realistic view of that. He turns to the Lord. I don't believe he's attributing the blame to the Lord here. In other words, the Lord did not allow them to destroy these enemies in the past, and therefore it's all the Lord's fault. I don't believe that is what he is saying. But I believe that he's acknowledging that these were enemies Israel were not allowed to touch. But now these enemies were coming against them. They had obeyed the Lord, but now these enemies were coming against them. And their aim and their purpose was to drive them out of the land of their inheritance, to destroy God's promise. But there's something more here. Not only God's promise of a land, that peels into significance when we consider connected to Jerusalem and connected to the land of Judah was the promise of the Messiah, the Savior, Christ who would be born, Christ who would come from the tribe of Judah, Christ who would deliver his people from their sins. So while these enemies marched against the physical Israel, out of the physical Israel would come the Messiah and the Redeemer of mankind. And child of God, we must realize the power, the strength of the foe. We need to understand their purpose. We need to understand the force behind it. When we think of Ephesians chapter 6, that passage reminds us that the battle is spiritual. We won't turn to it, but it speaks of the Christian armor and the great battle we wage. The great adversary is the devil himself. And as the Lord's people, we understand that. The devil is the wicked one who will seek to cause our destruction. In 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11, and the apostle says, "For we are not ignorant of his," Satan's, "devices." We know Satan's devices. We know how he plans and how he tricks and how he seeks to deceive. Yet so many believers, out of a lack of scriptural knowledge and a true love for Christ, seem to be so ignorant of how Satan works. They seem to be ignorant of his purpose in this world and what he seeks to do. Jehoshaphat knew the purpose of the enemy. And believer, we need to realize the great purpose of Satan, the one who entangles us, the one who presents the bait and hides the hook, the one who seeks to hinder our spiritual activities. We're not to have our heads in the sand. We're to be ready. We're to be watching. And here King Jehoshaphat, he realized, he recognized that the enemy was a great enemy. Believer, when you face the enemy, when you face the difficulties of life, take that serious view of those things. Take that serious view, because that leads us on to our next thought. Secondly, that we must always have a humble awareness of our condition. We must always have a humble awareness of our condition. I think this thought is powerful. It shows us the humility of Jehoshaphat. In verse 12, he says, "We have no might against this great company, that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. He's the king of Judah. He's supposed to know what to do. He's supposed to know how he should lead. Imagine for a moment if Justin Trudeau or another leader in this world came on television. He brought the great news of a similar nature before us. And he said, we've no might. There's nothing we can do. We don't know what to do. You may think, well, that's obvious in such a circumstance as the Prime Minister standing on television. But in reality, he's not supposed to do that. He's supposed to lead. He's supposed to give that direction. He's supposed to know what to do. And Jehoshaphat here, he did know what to do, despite admitting that he didn't. But he looked at the physical. He looked at the kingdom. He looked at the army. He looked at the strength that they had. And this was his conclusion. Verse 12, no might against this great company, neither know we what to do. And this is something that showed humility. It showed humility. They recognized their own situation. They saw it as it really was. Sometimes we think things are not as bad as they are. We're completely unaware of what is going on around us. He saw the enemy. He saw the adversary. He saw the problem. He saw their intention. He knew what they were coming to do. And he realized humbly, we don't know what to do. And this indicates two things. Firstly, weakness. He acknowledges the weakness of Judah. This point is very interesting because if you move back to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, we find in verse 1 and verse 2 that he strengthened Judah. He strengthened himself, verse 1, against Israel. Verse 2, he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim. And then moving down this passage, verse 12, he built in Judah castles and cities of store. And then moving down from verse 13, we have various numbers of mighty men and soldiers and captains. And there's a great number given. And this tells us something, that this king was not a weak king. He was not a weak king. When he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons, that was in light of his military soldiers defending his land, defending the land of promise. He made preparation for such an event as what would happen in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He was prepared for invasion. But yet we find that he's admitting his weakness. He made preparation. And believer, there's a lesson for us here. We must prepare. We must prepare for our times of adversity. We must prepare for our times of difficulty. How do we do that? Spiritually, through the Word of God, and through prayer, and through listening to His Word being preached to our hearts. And we are built up, and we grow, and we're filled with the Spirit of God, and we're filled with wisdom from on high. We're filled with the truth of Scripture. That is preparation for the hardships of life. Preparations for the hardships of life. We'll see that this king relied upon the dependence of the Lord. We'll come to that in a moment. But let me jump ahead just for a moment. How do we know we can depend upon God? How do we know? How do we know that He cares for us? How do we know that when the trials of life come upon us, we can cast our eyes upon Him only and expect His help and expect His strength from His Word? From His Word. And that is why we must prepare ourselves. We must prepare our hearts. We must prepare our souls in that we are right with God and we're walking with Him and we are prepared. Whatever strength we think we have, however, we need to always realize that we are weak. We are weak. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, The Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Pulled out a thorn in the flesh. It weakened him. It weakened his resolve. It weakened his ability to serve Christ. But Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And then he says, "For when I am weak, I am strong." And believer, when we are weak, and we know the power of Christ, we are strong. Let us never, despite the preparation we have, despite what church we attend, despite what pastor we have, despite what books we read, despite who our friends are, despite how small or how big our church may be, or what social circles, religious circles we move around in, let us never look to those things merely for strength. That's help and preparation. Let us ultimately look to God day by day, hour by hour. Because no matter how prepared we are, no matter how spiritual we are, we are always weak. Always weak. If this army had been met by the forces of Judah without God, and God was said out of the picture of this battle, what would have happened? We may have seen, in reality, their weakness. We would have seen, perhaps, their failure. And how true it is when we serve the Lord, and when we live for Him, and when we face trial, and we do so in our weakness. And we do so not looking to God. Let us, in the trials that beset us and befall us, let us recognize our weakness, but that God makes us strong. This king acknowledged his weakness. He acknowledged his helplessness. He didn't know what to do. He seems to come across here as the most ineffective king that Judah ever had, but yet we see his effectiveness. He did not know what to do, but yet at the same time, he knew what to do. He cries out, "Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Our eyes are upon thee. They were acknowledging they had no idea what to do. And believer, it's not a failure in yourself to recognize and acknowledge that you don't know what to do. That is not failure. That is not failure. What would be failure is that you say you don't know what to do and you completely ignore the Lord Jesus Christ. And you set God outside the picture. That's failure. But this king acknowledging he didn't know what to do, that is not failure. And we see that because he did the only thing he could do. He looked to the Lord. He looked to the Lord. It is not a failure to have no idea what to do and to feel helpless as we acknowledge the Lord. But when we think of our weakness and our helplessness, is it not hard and difficult to think of ourselves as weak and helpless? Our brother spoke this morning about self-examination. And that's a difficult work. It's a painful work. Looking at our flaws, looking at our sin, looking at our feelings, seeing how evil and wicked we really are in the flesh. And it's similar when we look at our weakness and our helplessness. We're mature, and perhaps we've been believers for many years, and perhaps others look to us for wisdom and guidance. But yet, when faced with certain circumstances, we feel weakness and helpless. We feel weak and helpless. And that is not a failure if God is acknowledged. We can think of Luther at the Diet of Worms. He went to give an account of himself and his teachings. He was charged with error and heresy. And history records something. He spent much time in prayer. Others came and they encouraged him. They said, "Take no thought for what you shall speak, for it shall be given you. Fear not them that can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." Luther knew God was with him. He prayed. He looked to God continually. He said, I am ready to lay down my life for thy truth. And though the world be filled with devils, though my body should be slain and reduced to ashes, he said, my soul is thine. Thy word is my assurance of it. My soul belongs to thee and shall forever abide with thee. O God, help me, he said. Help me. The only help that he had, his refuge and his strength. And here the Lord was the help and the strength of King Jehoshaphat. Believer, the point of this is that we need to be always aware of Satan's devices, his forces, his strength. We are not to underestimate him. The king knew the end was nigh unless God helped him. He didn't proceed forth with pride or overconfidence. There's nothing wrong with a godly and biblically founded confidence relying upon the Lord. But overconfidence and pride, looking to your defenses and looking to your cities and your garrisons and your soldiers, that is pride. Yes, we prepare, but relying on those things is pride. He looked to the Lord. He did not cry out, the enemy won't come to me. He won't touch me. I've prepared. I'm ready for this. We cannot say this difficulty won't happen to me. I'm invincible. Or that we can take the scriptures of truth and wield the sword of the Spirit with powerful skill at anyone who comes against us. No, we have a quiet faith. We have a quiet confidence that we acknowledge that without God we are nothing. This is what the king had in mind here. And believer, you may be faced with circumstances and difficulties in this day and age. Problems that seem insurmountable. You can't get past them. You can't dig under them. You can't get around them. You can't climb over them. This king realized he was weak, he was helpless, and he looked to God. There's no better advice that we can have this evening than that very same advice. Looking to the Lord, turning our eyes upon him. Turning our eyes upon him. There's another thought here on this point, just very briefly. We need to note something of his sin. In the last number of chapters, we can read, and I encourage you to do that yourself, of him sinning against God by siding with Ahab. The Lord was displeased. And perhaps in light of that, the enemy saw maybe an opportunity to come and to attack the kingdom. Matthew Poole said, he well knew and piously and wisely considered that no human forces, though numerous and valiant, were able to defend him without God's assistance, which he feared by his sins he had forfeited. Believer, tonight, when we consider this, God is our help, yes. We are weak, we are helpless, yes. We look to the Lord, our eyes are upon him. But if we are sinning against God, it gives that opportunity for Satan to attack. The same applies to the church as it does to the individual. If sin is permitted, if sin is ignored within our lives, if sin is encouraged, if sin is promoted, if sin is unchallenged, what happens? That sin grows and it grows and it grows. And there is devastation in its wake. The least sin is not an insignificant non-entity in the eyes of a holy God. And it should be exactly the same in the life of a believer. The littlest sin is not insignificant. It's not a non-entity. It's something that is displeasing to God and should drive us to him for forgiveness and for cleansing. And so there's a great importance in walking in God's ways of forsaking him. And then thirdly, I want you to see that we must always place our dependence upon our God. We must always place our dependence upon our God. Verse 12 again, we have the king's resolve here. He simply says, our eyes are upon thee. This whole event drove him to prayer. He came with the people of Judah, the men, the women, the children. They all came together to cry unto God and to seek the Lord for help. And our adverse circumstances in life are not to drive us away from God, but they are to drive us to God. When we face the foe, there's no might, and we are helpless, and we look to the Lord. And he believed that God would make the difference. Notice what is said in verse number 6. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? King Jehoshaphat was an excellent theologian. When he considered God and the person of God and the work of God, he got it right. He got it right. Notice verse 6 again. God in heaven, the one who rules over the kingdoms, not Judah, but all the kingdoms of the heathen. Despite these heathen kingdoms marching against him, God was the one who ruled over them ultimately. He spoke of the power and might. And then he says, so that none is able to withstand thee. Believer, when we think of our dependence upon God and our faith and our trust in God in the difficulties of life, who do you actually believe God is? Who do you believe God is? Because here we have a very simple, very clear definition of God by King Jehoshaphat, the one who was on the throne, the one who was in control. These armies were not marching against God telling them to stand down. God was in control of the whole situation. And the king knew that. We can think of Romans 8, verse 28 again. All things work together for good. And the point here is that our God is in control of all things. Our adversity, our trials, our burdens, our problems. Our God is in control. He is faithful and he is true to his people. We can think of scripture that reminds us of God's truth and who he is. The word of God who cannot lie. The infallibility of scripture. The entire word of God is a certainty and a truthfulness. And that truth is the same. It doesn't change through all the problems and the trials of life. Hebrews tells us that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. And the word of God does not change either. The promises of God in his word, the explanation and description of the person of God and his loving relationship with his people, that does not change. It is always the same. And there's a great comforting power in the face of persecution, in the face of trial. And these truths should move our hearts to truly depend upon God. In our situation, in our difficulty, in our trial, we can rest upon him. We can rest upon him. We can see in Scripture in Acts chapter 4 where the believers were commanded not to preach or teach in the name of Christ, that as they prayed, they recognized that God was in control of their situation. And that places a different perspective on the difficulties we face. Whether it is the enemy, whether it is the adverse circumstances we find ourselves in, God is upon the throne. And Jehoshaphat cries to the one who is in control. He had some strength physically, but he acknowledges ultimately his weakness, his helplessness, and he believes that God has the power to intervene. He pleads the promises of God. The Lord gave the land to them. It now looked like they were going to lose the land. And they looked to God and they pleaded the promise. They reminded the Lord that this was the land that had been given to them. They acknowledged the great sovereignty of God and his power. And they trusted in him, not in their chariots and not in their horses. Psalm 20 reminds us of that. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And believer, in life, our chariots and our horses will often fail us. Let us always remember the name of the Lord our God. In adversity, it is Christ, it is the Lord God of heaven whom we turn to. He makes the difference. We find there was a unity here. They all came together to worship. Verse 13, the little ones, their wives, their children, their eyes were upon the Lord. And tonight, believer, in adversity, where are your eyes? Peter went out into the storm to walk to Christ. Where were Peter's eyes? They began to wonder. They looked at the circumstances. They looked at the wind. They looked at the waves. And when he took his eyes off Christ, he began to sink down into the sea. Our eyes ought always to be upon the God of heaven. Yes, we'll look at our child. Yes, we will make that assessment of it as Jehoshaphat did. We will see the seriousness of it. But ultimately, our eyes are to be fixed upon the Lord, not the greatness of the trial, but fixed upon him. Fixed upon him. Believer, are your eyes fixed upon Christ like Jehoshaphat? Can you say that your eyes in trial, in hardship, your eyes are fixed upon the Savior? We see something here as well of the gospel. We see something here of Christ and his gospel. The great adversary, the great enemy is coming down upon Judah. There's nothing they can do, nothing they can accomplish in order to save themselves. They are weak, they are helpless, and that is a reminder of the sinner, the one who is in this world, the one who has no hope, the one who has no refuge, the one who is absolutely helpless. Tonight, if you're in your sin and you know nothing of Christ, like Judah here, there's nothing you can do. When it comes to your good works, when it comes to saving your soul and changing your estate with God, who has said that the wages of sin is death, nothing can be done. You're weak and you're helpless. There are many in the world who are outside of Christ, outside of salvation, yet they're inside the church of Christ. Or they're inside a church that professes to be a church of Christ, and they think everything is fine with their soul. They're looking not to the castles, not to the garrisons that Jehoshaphat had. They're looking to their church building. They're looking to their religious relics. They're looking to their faithful attendance. They're looking to the offerings that they put in. They're looking to the nice things that they do for each other. They're looking to their acts of religion and all the good works. Does that describe you tonight? You may act, you might live as a Christian would live, outwardly to a certain extent, but your heart itself that God can see betrays you, because you're resting in all the things of religion. And when you stand before God, when you stand in judgment, there will be silence, because you will realize that all that outward vanity of religion can never save. It is weak. It is helpless. There's nothing that it can do. Martin Luther realized that. He was filled with religion. He was zealous in his faith. And he realized that the just shall only live by faith. He realized Christ had paid the debt of all of his sin, and he trusted him alone for salvation. He realized that the penances and the indulgences and the loyalty to the church and his life as a monk was all in vain. Standing before God, he was weak, he was helpless. And what did Luther do? What does every sinner do? Their eyes are cast upon Christ, the only one who can deliver, the one who died upon Calvary, the one who shed his blood to redeem sinners. When we think of this, it's a reminder to us of the gospel. The sinner who can do absolutely nothing for themselves, but they look to the God who can do everything for them. Tonight, do you recognize your weakness? Do you recognize your helplessness? Again, that is something that comes with humility. To see Christ, you need to be humble. Self needs to be taken away. You need to see yourself as you are, dead in trespasses and sins, with no hope but Christ. No hope but Christ. Their dependence was upon the Lord. But then fourthly, we must always remember God's former works for His people. We must always remember God's former works for His people. We'll be brief on this. It is an important point. But if you notice verse 6 again, down to verse 9, there's a reminder here of the house of God that was built. And the king reminds the Lord and he prays about his history and about the sanctuary, the temple being built for his name, saying, verse 9, if when evil cometh upon you as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in this presence and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. There is a reminder, verse 10, of history as well. The Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt. The Lord gave them their inheritance, verse 11. There's this great reminder of what God has done, of what God has said, of what God has delivered them from in the days of old. It's a history lesson to a certain extent. And believer, when we think of history, biblical history, church history, our history, it's a reminder of God's providence and God's goodness. This king was encouraged as he prayed because God had been there before. Judah, Israel, the people of God had been there before. And if you look at verse 17, the Lord says, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. No need to fight. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's very familiar. Exodus chapter 14, the Red Sea. What did Israel do? They stood still and they saw the salvation of the Lord. And believer, when we think of our trials and our difficulties, let us remember what God has done. What God has done for you, your salvation, your help in days of old, the help of our forefathers in days of old. When we look at history, how God has helped His people. When we look at Scripture, how God has helped His people. That's an encouragement for us in our times of adversity. God has never left His children alone before. And He will not do that to us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And when we think of God's former works for His people, let us endeavor to pass those works on. We think of the book of Judges. It says something in chapter 2, the verses 10 to 12. We won't turn to it. But there's a reminder there of a generation that arose that knew not the Lord. They knew nothing of what God had done. It was a wicked generation. You see, our encouragement is in what God has done in the past. But let us make sure the next generation, they know what God has done in the past. For it is an encouragement and a blessing to them as well. And then fifthly, I want you to see that we must always obey the instruction of our Lord. We must always obey the instruction of our Lord. Here we find verse 17. They were to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They had armies. They realized they were weak. And God told them, just stand back. Do nothing. Let me work. Let me work. And one of the difficult things to do in times of adversity is actually to have patience, to sit back and let God take control. We worry and we fear and we consider what we must do, and we often prepare for situations, and there's nothing wrong with preparing for situations. I remember coming to Canada and I wasn't sure what was happening at the end of 2019. I wasn't sure whether I was staying in Northern Ireland or coming to Canada or what might actually happen. And I applied for a visa program anyway, because if I decided to come to Canada a couple of months before the wedding, I was going to have a problem, not because of COVID, because COVID wasn't really in the news at that stage. We didn't know what was going to happen with that at all. But in regard to just having a visa. And it would be too late to apply in May, June, July for something like that, so we prepared. And turned out that with COVID and everything, it was very helpful to have that. And God worked that out. Yes, we can prepare. We can prepare. But let us always look to the Lord. He is the one who leads us. He is the one who guides us. I may not have needed that visa. I did not know. But if I did, the preparation had to be done in December, not in May or June or July. And God worked that out. This deliverance was all of God. We find that the children of Ammon and Moab, verse 23, they stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to slay and destroy them. And then what did they do after they had finished? They turned on each other. And when we think of this world and the enemies in this world, how hard they are against the people of God. But yet how often are they set in disarray by the Lord? How often do they destroy each other? This deliverance was all of God. The only thing Judah did was to go and pillage what was left, to go and take all the spoil of the battle that God fought on their behalf. He was in control. Believer, when you fear and when you worry about the circumstances in life, look to the Lord, obey His instructions, stand still, see His salvation, rest upon Him. Meanwhile, during this sermon, I'm still on the beach in England. Remember I mentioned coming out of the water, I was lost. I didn't know where my parents were. And we have to resolve that situation. I can't be lost on the beach for all of the sermon. As I looked for my parents, I was in fear. But unknown to me, they saw me run into the sea. They saw me splash around doing silly things. They saw me run about and come out of the water. They saw me looking for them. I had moved down the beach, unknown to me, but they had their eyes on me the entire time. And when I came out of the water and I looked around, and I may or may not have started to cry, I can't remember, but I looked around for them. And as I began to fear, they saw that I was worried and I was scared. This is many, many years ago. And they made themselves known. They stood up, they waved, and I saw the waves from down the beach. But the thought is, their eyes were on me the entire time. Believer, we may feel God does not see us. We may feel that God's eyes are not upon us. We may feel so alone in the circumstances we face. But His eye is always upon us. His eye is always upon us. And rest assured, God loves us more because He is a perfect, loving God than my parent or your parent would ever love you in a situation on the beach like that. Oh, what love the parent has. But God's love is infinitely greater. Infinitely greater. His eye is always upon us. He knows our troubles. He knows our adversaries. But we are to obey His instruction. We're to pray to Him. We're to follow His word. We're to live for Him. We're to look to Him in times of trial. Let us not sin. Let us obey the instruction of the Lord, knowing His eye is upon us. And then finally, and very quickly, sixthly, we must never feel in joyful thanksgiving unto our God. We must never feel in joyful thanksgiving unto our God. And quite simply, we could say, when God delivers us from adversity, from trial, when He blesses us in that way, don't forget to praise Him. Don't forget to praise Him. We have that in this chapter. We have that in verse 21, verse 22. There's singers. They said, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. There's a praise of God, but that praise of God commenced before they realized what God had done. They were giving thanks. They were praising their God before they realized that the enemy had destroyed each other. Believer, we should give thanks to the Lord. We pray to Him. We look to Him. But through our adversity, let us always praise Him. Let us always give thanks to Him. Here they had this great belief that God was in control of their entire situation. And it didn't drive them to fear. It drove them to thankfulness and to praise. They didn't know what would actually happen, how this would work out, but they trusted God and they praised Him. And let us in life, in the circumstances of life, let us praise Him after His great help. Let us praise Him during His great help, during our trials, during our difficulties. We may not know what is on the other side, but let that not stop us from praising and being thankful to the Lord. May He bless us, may He help us, may He give us grace in facing trials, and may we know His hand of blessing upon us for good. May the Lord bless His word tonight for His name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy truth tonight. We thank Thee for this great picture of Thy salvation. We thank Thee Thou art a God that can be depended upon for help in life, but also for salvation. And we pray tonight, as we've considered the greatness of our God, that if there be those who know not the Savior, that they would see the greatness of Thy salvation. They would see Thy love and Thy care for Thy people. They would see the great power that Thou hast in this world. And they would look to the One who made that way of redemption through Christ alone. The redemption of Jehoshaphat and Judah was only through Thee. The redemption of ourselves is only through Thee. The help in our trials is only through Thee. And Father, we pray that whatever our trials may be, that Thou would apply Thy word to our hearts. May we have some encouragement tonight through Thy word. And may Thy word rest in our hearts. And may Thy Spirit apply it to us. And Father, give us help to stand for Thee and to live for Thee in wicked days. May Christ be glorified in all that we do. May the love of God our Father, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us tonight, throughout this week, and forevermore. Amen.